Basta.
Fermi. Fermi. So, I plan to make this section very short. Even with my notes, not short. I'll see how I can run it up a time. Hello. So this is the third session, right? Right? This is third session of this teaching. Okay. Luke 24, verse 35. He said, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. So ought not the Christ to suffer these things that enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. Verse 44. He says, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things come to fulfill, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Luke makes us see that Jesus and his apostles, okay, concerning me, sorry, let me read further. And he opened their understanding and they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that those who behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So when he uses the word weeping, shows that Jesus is reading from somewhere. So Luke makes us see that Jesus and his apostles will be reading from the 39 books, the Old Testament books, right? Right? So it implies that their use of words will be first from the Old Testament books. Okay. Yes. Okay. So it implies that their use of words will be from the 39 books, the Old Testament books. So Jesus used the word diamenu to show that the tax every believer or every Bible student is confronted with in his or her study of scripture. He uses the word diamenu. In the earlier section I told us there are two words. You have to look at them side by side, diamenu and the word sunyemi. So what the believer is comforted with, hallelujah, a proper diamenu will aid a good sunyemi. Hallelujah. So every Bible student is confronted with in his or her study, which is to cross the language barrier. For us today, we have to cross the language barriers from two words, right? Both the Hebrew and the Greek. While the Greek is an explanation of the Hebrew, yet the Hebrew defines the concept of words used in the Greek. I said that earlier, right? Right? It defines the concept of the words. So our role today is that of an interpreter. Interpretation. To find out first what was in the minds of the writer when they wrote. Hallelujah. So a major part of finding out what was in the heart of the writer when they wrote, we said, is to first of all ask, whom were they writing to? Right? And knowing that, I must take the seat of the first audience. That is the first law of interpretation, the seat of the first audience when the word was spoken. So the writer will use words his or her audience will understand. And in doing so, I must pay attention to their culture, right? And also pay attention to their occupation. I chose that word occupation for a reason. Hallelujah. Because it will form how they will use word. Because I said in the last session, in culture, you will find theology. Hallelujah. And in their theology, we will see how God will now rework their theology, their culture rather, around himself. God will rework their culture around himself. Hallelujah. So, two things we must pay in mind, their culture, their occupation. that will form their mode of communication. And in their mode of communication, they use more of figures of speech and imageries. Hallelujah. Figures of speech and imageries. Since they were agrarians by occupation, so there is more of figure of speech, more of images in their world. For example, the use of days which we are coming to will be imageries. Hallelujah. Will be imageries. Hallelujah. We are coming to it shortly. Will be imageries. Seeds will be imageries also. Seeds will be imageries. Lands and animals will be imageries. So in interpretation, I must read first in their world, right? Read first in their world. Like the use of the word seed. The use of the word seed. Today, several people will read seed as money. But in their world, they didn't see seed as money. That way, no. Hallelujah. In fact, seed was never used for money. The same way in the earlier section we saw the use of the word blessing was not used for material wealth. No. Seed also was not used for money. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the writers did intend, something you must know. The writers didn't intend you would interpret their words outside what they used it for. Don't interpret their word outside what they used it for. Some people have heard someone say, the Holy Ghost inspired them to write. I got the Holy Ghost now. So therefore, I can change what they wrote because I have the Holy Ghost. Now it's not true. Know why they wrote. Because we say, in the inspiration of God, God will use man's frailties, man's language, man's shortcomings in their language to communicate the fact of his redemption, the fact of his truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the word seed is the word zerah. Zerah. In Genesis 1:11, the first time we find the word seed used, Genesis 1:11, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruits yielding and trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So seed is used for what I call the law in Genesis. It's used for how the plan of God will come to pass. Seed bearing fruit of itself. Do you understand me? In Genesis 3:15, I'm going to be very fast in this session. So whatever thing you can get, you just listen to the message again. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hallelujah. So it's used for the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Seed of the serpent. So the seed of the woman will be a person. Hallelujah. The seed of the serpent will also be people. Will also be people. But this time will be Satan walking through them. I hope you follow me. Genesis 4:25. In Genesis 4:25, the word seed is used for a person. How? In verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and they bore a son, and called his name Seth, for God, she said, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So seed is used for a person, seed. Hallelujah. In Genesis 9:9, it's used for Noah. Genesis 9:9. Well, yeah, earlier on. Genesis 9:9. It says, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. It's used for persons. You see that? In Genesis 12:7, it's used for persons also. It's used for persons also. It's used for persons also. Genesis 15:3. I mean Genesis 12:7. The seed of Abraham is a person. Right? Galatians, make us see to thy seed.
was referring to the seed that of Christ, to a person.
In Genesis 15:3, Abraham speaking to God will say, "And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." You see that? Talking about Eliezer of Damascus. Now he calls seed, he was referring to a child, and he said he has no offspring. So seed is used for offspring, a person. In Genesis 15 verse 13 is used for a nation, the nation of Israel. Genesis 15 verse 13, this was the nation of Israel. And he said to Abraham, "No of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." That is Israel in Egypt, right? So never was Moses, never did Moses use the word seed as money. As money. In the epistles and the four gospels, it will be used the same way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the seed is used to show how God's plan come to pass in all the earth. Hallelujah. So sometimes also seed, right? Also too, let's look at days first before I get to this. Days. Mainly in our world today, when they hear the word dates, I told us in the earlier section that dates is used as an imagery. Exactly the word imagery. It's used as a figure of speech. Imagery called. Figure of speech. Hallelujah. My imagery has entered my head. This is a figure of speech. Hallelujah. This is a figure of speech. Hallelujah. Days is used as figure of speech, and use the word imagery, but mostly figure of speech. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Figure of speech in scriptures, especially when you hear word like last days. Now, many people, when they hear the word last days, what comes to their mind is end of the world, rapture. Because that is not what last days is. No. Last days is not rapture. One day will just be an able yoke. No. In fact, it will surprise you that to the people say the last days is this period where we are in. This is the last days. This is the last days. But you discover that the word last days is used in Genesis. So the question you now begin to ask yourself is Genesis, and we have spent over 4,000 to 6,000 years afterwards. Share your understanding. So you now be asking yourself, how is then thousands of years called last days? So because we have to go back to their world and see how words are used in their world. Hallelujah. Especially in the use of days, like last days. A believer must not, like I said, gloss over words. No, don't gloss over words. So a believer must see Bible study as labor. You take your time to watch the word. How words are used. I remember I said you must use words first. How they used it then. Then if I look at a writer, I will see how the writer used words, right? For example, in scripture, the author of, I'm not using the word author, Moses is a model writer. Everybody writes from Moses. I've told you that more than a million times. Everybody writes from Moses. So Moses will give I don't want to use a Hebrew word to qualify what I want to say. I would say Moses will give the quora of every word. But Moses will give the usage of every word. You'll find most of the words finding their meaning from Moses, because everybody will write from Moses. Okay, follow me. So, for example, the use of word last days. We'll find Moses use that word in his writing concerning Jacob in Genesis 49. Look at what he says, Genesis 49 from verses 1. Are you there? He says, said, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourself together, and let me tell you that which shall befall you in the where? In the where? In the last days. Hope you're following. Which will befall you in the last days. So that means the last days here is not talking about the end of the world. Hallelujah. We're talking about the end of the world. Rather, Moses used it to talk about a fullness of time. A fullness of time. So when Moses says last days, he expects you have seen the concept of last days before now in Genesis 1 to 2, how he uses days. Did you see that? So from here you see the concept of days. Did you see that? Hallelujah. A fulfillment of things. Hallelujah. So he expects that you have seen it. And he will now illustrate it with a Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day is actually a practice they saw from Egypt. So he will now illustrate it with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day set aside for the worship of gods in Egypt. Okay, for the day set aside when they worship their gods in Egypt. So Moses will now pick it and now say, okay, there's the Sabbath day. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. And rather, remember, it's a culture that they have seen, but this time God is going to rework the culture around what he does. Right? Hallelujah. So Moses calls it a day to signify God's rest, to show how I will honor God. Honor for God. Do you see that? So Moses calls, says they shall do no work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They shall do no work. Rather, that they shall be sanctified. Sanctified. In Exodus 20 verses 8, look at how Moses will put it there. Exodus 28, last days. So some people have argued that it's on Saturday, some say it's on Sunday. It's just a futile argument. I hope you are hearing me. Exodus 20 verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See that? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy main servant. Now he says, so they are not to work. I mean, they are to labor 6 days, and on the seventh day it should be a spiritual day. He calls it the Lord's Day. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Look at verse 11. It says, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That is, he sanctified it. Did you see that? So the seventh day. So he said, 6 days you will do your work. The seventh day will be spiritual. It's the Lord's Day. Take note. God rested. Take note. He says God rested. And the Sabbath day was a symbol. The Sabbath day was a symbol. So when Moses gave them the Sabbath day worship, the Sabbath day rest will be in the Exodus. I want you to listen to this. Will be when they were out of what? When they were out of Egypt. Remember, it will be types and shadows, right? Exodus will be types and shadows. That is to say, Exodus will be types and shadows, meaning they will point to the real fact. Hallelujah. So Moses giving them those days was to point them back to what he's teaching them in Genesis. Hope you are hearing me. I told us that when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will read them together. Right? So Genesis is Moses. Moses is actually writing to them, teaching them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in Exodus, these are Moses' notes. In Exodus, he's giving them as a type and shadow, that is, an hypodegma. So that means the Sabbath day worship is an hypodegma of what? God's rest. God's seventh day. God's rest. I hope you are following me. So, you have to go back to Genesis to see if it is not a particular day. So the particular day that Moses gives to them on the seventh day will be to point to God's day. Hope you are following me.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. So, very important. So Moses, Moses said, we'll keep it holy. He said, we should cease. Not we, he's telling them, told them to keep it holy. And in that day, they cease from works. You cease from works. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Let's see how Jesus will now talk about the Sabbath day. Jesus will speak about the Sabbath day in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Be the same thing. Are you in Matthew 12? Come on. Matthew 12 from verse 9. And when he departed thence, he went to their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which his hand withered. And they asked him, say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be amongst you who shall have one sheep? And if he falls to the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on Sabbath day? And he said, the man stretched forth the hand and he healed him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what did Jesus do? He healed on the Sabbath day, showing you that on the Sabbath day, man will be healed. Do you understand me? On God's Sabbath, man will be healed. Earlier on in verses 2, the Pharisees came to meet him and asked him what the disciples did on the Sabbath day that was wrong. And Jesus answered and said, David also, did you not read David, when he was hungered and went and they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him. For it was a priest. I've not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless. So he showed them, he took them back again. In verse 2 into 8, he took them back again. He now says in verse 8, verse 7 into 8, for if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have commended the guiltless. Say, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Therefore, showing them that what he did was to show them what happened on the Sabbath and make them see that it was pointing to a specific day. Did you see that? He showed them that the Sabbath pointed to a specific day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when Moses tells them they should do no work, he's not telling them that they shouldn't go out or do anything. No, he's telling them that they should keep it sacred. Hallelujah. Sacred. And this will say, what will be found, now something we will see further, is that when he says you shall not do any work, you shall not do any work, meaning you will not find man's effort in God's Sabbath. I hope you're following me. What will you find in God's Sabbath? God's Spirit, God's leading. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's work, God's task, not man's work, not man's effort, no man's ways. Hallelujah. It will be God. I hope you're following me. Hallelujah. It will be God's work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, that said, we've seen that the Sabbath, is a symbol for how Moses will write the seventh day or the last days. Therefore, I must go back and see what Moses teaches concerning it, the last days or the seventh day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How will Moses use it? Moses will use it for the reign of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 2, he used it for the reign of the Messiah. In Genesis 2, verses 1 into 3. Look at how Moses will use it. Reign of the Messiah. He says, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. You see that? Hallelujah. So use the word heavens and earth were completed, implied they were done. You see that? Heaven and earth were done. Now you read it in 2 words.
Heaven and earth were completed, were done. And this will say all the earth is now what? The heaven. You see that? You read it that way. Hallelujah. What are you following me? Then God entered into his work. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Were completed, implied they were done. God in man, right? The heavens in the earth. Hallelujah. The heavens in the earth. Now look at verse 2. He said the seventh day has nothing to do with a particular day. It is the completion of things. Look at what he said. On the seventh day God ended his work, meaning deals with completion of things. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Fulfillment when the heaven and earth comes to pass. Hope you are reading your Bibles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the word rest, yeah, is the word Sabbath. Sabbath. Hallelujah. Is the word Sabbath. It deals with a resting place. Hallelujah. It deals with a resting place. Yeah, it implies the word Sabbath. Come on. Hallelujah, Sabbath.
Oh.
It has another word, another shade of word, which is the word menucha. Menucha, which is where you find the word resting place. It doesn't speak of a cessation of work. Even if Sabbath means to cease work. Do you understand me? But it has another connotation, resting place. Hallelujah. Menucha. Rather, it is used of where one stays to continue a task. Did you see that? Where one stays to continue a task. Hallelujah. You'll find it in Genesis 49:15, Numbers 10:33. When it says Genesis 49:15, let's go to Genesis 49:15. Look at what it says. It says, and he saw that the rest was good, and the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulders to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. This that talking about Issachar. Issachar. It doesn't mean that when he gets to the land, he will not work. In Numbers 10:33, let's look at Numbers 10:33. Numbers 10:33. It says, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to search the resting place for them. Did you see that? To search a resting place. The resting place doesn't mean that when they get to Canaan they didn't walk. No. They had to walk. But the resting place is where one stays to continue an assignment. I hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Canaan, they will still walk there. In Deuteronomy 12, from verse 8 to 14. Deuteronomy 12, 8 to 14. Ye shall do not after all these things that we do here this day. Every man server rights in his own eyes. Okay, we look at verse 10. But when ye go over to Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord gives you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about you, that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither ye shall bring all that I command you. Your burnt offering and your sacrifice and your tithe and your heave offering. Did you see that? They still did work. Did you see that? They still did work. It's a resting place, but they still work. I hope you're following that. They still had to work. You'll find it also in Psalms 95 verse 11, Psalms 132 verse 8 and 14. So, in Genesis 2, God entered into his resting place. The resting place will be God, will be in God's heaven and earth. So, it is God's heaven and earth. God's union in man. Hallelujah. And that is where God will carry out his work through us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when in Genesis 2, where it says God ended his work, he ceased from it, he will be found in the heavens and the earth, carrying out his task in the earth. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in John 14, John Jesus will not speak about that menuka, that mansion, that money, and he will call it what? The Spirit of God in man. Hallelujah. Spirit of God in man. That's a menuka. He says that in John 14:20. He says, he will come and make our resting place, our home, our menuka with him. I hope you're following our menu with him. Glory to God. That is resting place. Right? So these are used as figures of speech in scriptures. Where yes, it's seventh day. Don't be thinking of Saturday or Monday or Tuesday. No. Hallelujah. It's actually where we are in. We are in God's resting place. We're in God's Sabbath.
We don't move out of it. Every day is God's Sabbath of believer. Every day. Are you not doing Sabbath day worship? I don't want to work. I don't go to market on Sunday because it's my Sabbath day. No, because I don't go to market on Saturday because it's my Sabbath day. It's good. Some people esteem one day above another. Look at that some other time. Right? But for the believer, every day should be our Sabbath. And what do? God carries out his task through the preaching of the gospel, discipling men, and making sure that they grow in the knowledge of God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
So sometimes, also, it looks as if in a translation of words from Greek to from Hebrew to the Greek, we're still in the same topic. I'm just speaking out some concepts for us to look at. From the Hebrew to the Greek, like looks as if the word is now being watered down due to the crossing of language. I said this earlier on, right? So that in crossing language, the words can be watered down. Right? Hallelujah. So at such time, that is why you always have to go back to look at the words in the epistles and the forgot to have that concept in the 39 books, the Old Testament books. So you have to go back again to look at it again. Hallelujah. Go back to look at the 39 books. Look at it again. Glory to God. Like the word redeemed. We saw that earlier. Redeemed. In the Hebrew is the word the king for kinsman redeemer. It's the word for a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. When that word, a kinsman redeemer, that is the word gal in the Hebrew. When that word was translated into the Greek, you have words like, that word was now broken down into several words. Apollotrosis, lutrosis, apollolotron, and words like that. Hallelujah. And they are all used for buying slaves in the market, buying things in the marketplace. Do you understand me? But actually, the word is actually redeem. Now, God, a kinsman redeemer, a nest of kings. But as at the time when the word was translated to the Greek, there was no word for nest of kings in the Greek. So they have to, in translation, you have to cross out the barrier. For example, I always make reference to this. I attended Pastor Shevin's birthday last year, and they were doing translation of words. And somebody was told to translate an English word to their dialect, like baptism of the Holy Ghost. Translate baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Spirit. Translate it to Yoruba. Now, a lot of people were translating. Hallelujah. Because in Yoruba, there is no word for baptism on its own. When you have baptism, the word used for baptism is the word for water baptism. Do you understand me? So it's the same, water baptism. It's one word for water baptism. So when you use water baptism and put Nemo or what have you at the end for the Spirit, you know, so your word today, you understand what you're talking about. If people today will understand what you're talking about, that, you are referring to Holy Ghost baptism, right? But put it in the next 30 years. Will the generation then understand that it is the same Holy Ghost baptism you are talking about? In fact, the generations then will tell you that Holy Ghost baptism is the same thing as water baptism because of how you have used it following your words. Hope you are following me. So translation is something that every one of us will have to cross. But the major thing in looking out for in crossing translation is your audience. It's your audience. But those words, I hope you're following me, is your audience. And your audience, the words your audience are used to is what you can only translate to. Hallelujah. So in translating the word God to the Greek, they didn't have any words like that, like we don't have a word for baptism alone in the Yoruba. Eh? It's the same way they don't have a word alone for a king's man. So what would they use? What was, you have to go back to the concept of the word God. Why the use of the word God? Hope you're following me. Why was the word God used? Kinsman Redeemer. Now the word God, God in Exodus 6, God said, I will redeem you. Why would God use that word, I will redeem you? At the background of that word is the covenant made to Abraham. Hope you're following me. The background of that word is a covenant made to Abraham. So that covenant with Abraham makes God and Abraham who? Their allies. Do you understand me? Allies. So being an ally means I will stand for you when you are in distress. Do you understand me? So a covenant is between, most times, between a stronger and a weaker nation. So that for, in their world, allies, league of confederacy between two nations, stronger and weaker nation, where the stronger nation protects the weaker nation and at the same time to exploit the weaker nation. Protect the weaker nation from invading armies, invading nations, you understand me? Allies. Glory to God. That is the concept of covenant. So based on that covenant God had with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, did you see that Israel was already in distress in a foreign land? So what did God do? He will come in as an ally, right? As an ally, yeah? As a kingsman, because the covenant has made them kingsmen, brotherhood. These are brothers. Now, he will come in as a kingsman, next of king, to do what? To deliver. Hope you're following me. To deliver, to rescue. Right? So, one thing in interpretation is, what does that show? It shows value. Do you know what I mean? It shows value. So in their world in Greek, what would they now do? Since we don't have a word for kinsman redeemer, what do we have that used to show value? So what do they have? How they will pay for something to get another thing. That is value. Value in their world, which is in the second world, Greek, is shown with what I pay for. Right? So that is the reason for the word lutrosis, apollotrosis. Why? How you get a slave by paying a ransom. So it doesn't now mean today, if I'm going to read that word redeem, I will now say Jesus had to pay something to get us out. No. Hallelujah. God didn't have to pay anything to get Israel out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. Did he? He didn't have to do anything like that. But you know, because of when you read it from the Greek alone, not understanding the fact that because there was no use of the word God, they now have to employ another word for what? Redeem. Right? That shows value. Because what God showed in Exodus is the value God places on that covenant. Did you see that? So, God will not come in to redeem. God didn't have to give Pharaoh anything or Egyptians anything. But because of the use of the word, in the Greek, lutrosis and phalotrosis, where they don't have a word for a kingsman redeemer, you might not want to think Jesus had to pay a price. Which price? Say he cries on the cross. No, there was no price to pay. You're only reading it because you are reading it from the Greek alone. Remember, the concept of words is to go back, right? To where? How it was first used. Where? In the Hebrew text. So go back, that is the additional. So when you go back, you see, oh, there was no price paid. The reason why the use of the word lutron, apollotrosis and the like is because there was no word for that in their time. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that is why we must always go back to reread the concept of words. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go back to review the concept of words. Very, very vital. Amen. Amen. Something that I skipped, let me say that before I get to gospel. So we're entering gospel today, but we'll round up this. Before I get to gospel, it's another word. Don't worry, we'll look at that next week. Temple. Where are that next week? Rough time. Let's just look at gospel and then we'll round up. I don't want to spend more than an hour today in this second session. The word gospel. The word gospel is the word euangelion. Euangelion. Gospel, euangelion. It's from a compound word eua and angelos. Angelos. Eua is the word for good. Good. What is good? Have the word angelos. Where you have the word angel. Angelos. Angel. Messenger. We also have of angelia. Angelia. An announcement. Hallelujah. An angel, a messenger, or an announcement. A message, sorry. So it implies the word gospel, euangelion, from another word, euangelizo. Euangelistis, which is an evangelist. That's the noun. So the word euangelion implies the announcement of a good messenger. You see that? Another of a good messenger. Another word we would have to consider is concept is the use of the word angels. But I will hope to do that when I teach us on angels. Hallelujah. The use of the word angels. Angels. Amen. It's a big word in the room. You have to read well to know what is. Because most times angels are used for people. Have I taught us that before? Right? Angels are used for people. Have I said that before? Yes, right? I thought it was that before. Hallelujah. Angels are used for people, used for men, not just a flying being. Not for spiritual being, rather. They're also used for men, angels. Hallelujah. Messengers. Glory to God. When Paul in Galatians said, if we or any angel or anyone, if we or any angel, preach to you another message. When he used the word angel, not referring to Gabriel, Jeremiah, no. Referring to preachers. Anyone comes preaching another gospel to you. Say, let him be a cause, anathema. I hope you're following me. Eh? Very important. So, he's a carrier of a message. So, an angel is a carrier of a message, right? It can be a spiritual being or a non-spiritual being. Right? Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. So, the word euangelion means the announcement of a good messenger and his good news. A good messenger and his news. Good news. On the surface, if you look at the word good messenger, good news, it sounds nice, and it sounds good. Right? But we have to go back to the concept of words. Hope you're hearing me. You have to go back to the concept of words. Was becoming too much. Okay. So when you hear good news, good message, you know, on the surface, it's good news. Good messenger, the word is good. But you know, on the surface, that sounds nice. On the surface, it sounds nice. That is what it is on the surface, the good news, right? But just calling it good news, you might lose a whole lot when it comes to the concept of that word. Hallelujah. I hope you're following me.
You might lose your whole life when it comes to the concept of that word gospel.
Glory to God. You might lose your whole lot. Because in the concept of the word good news is in the Hebrew word basar. Basar. Basar is used for the news of a kingdom. The rise and fall of a kingdom. It's not always a good news. Did you see? But don't worry. As we get discussing about the gospel, I'll have to teach you why. I have to let you know why it was called that. Why they have to pick the word good news. Because of the word good news, it will be called good news, which is euangelion, because of what Christ has accomplished already. Hallelujah. But just looking at it on that surface alone, you might miss it. You might miss what, why it is called good news. Help me for lady. Help me for lady. Because that word good news has background words, underlying words, like is it news of a kingdom? The rise and fall of a kingdom is not always a good news. No, it's not always a good news. Hallelujah. It is both a good and a bad news. In 1 Samuel 4, that's where we'll close for today. But so that you understand the concept first, then next week we'll begin to go into it. Hallelujah. But we'll open a lot of scriptures right now. 1 Samuel 4:17. It's a concept you find all through Samuel. 1 Samuel 4:17. Let's get there. Are you there? Basar. 1 Samuel 4:17. It says, and the messengers answered and said, Israel is a field before the Philistines. That word messenger is the word basar. Did you see? It's not just used for a news. It's also used for a what? A messenger. Did you see that? Hope you can see it. Gospel is not just used for a news. It's used for a messenger. So he said, come on, 17. If Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there had been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God taken. Is this a good news? It's not a good news. Hallelujah. It's a news of defeat. It's a news of defeat. 1 Samuel 31:9. 1 Samuel 31:9. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the hands of their idol and among the people. That's what to publish it. It's not a good news. It's a news of defeat. Hallelujah. Right? Sorry, it's a news of defeat, yes. Hallelujah. Defeat over Saul and Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 1:20, a guy came with the news. And then David is responding. He said, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not. That is, do not preach it, right? Publish it not on the street of Ascalon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye Mount of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor your field of offering. For the shield of the mighty is vainly cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he has not been anointed with oil. So it's the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan. Did you see that? Chapter 4, verse 10. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good news. Did you see that? Good tidings, good news. I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. Who thought that I would give him a reward for his news? This is that? For his tidings. That word tidings is the word basar. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 18:19. Are you there? It says, Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings of how the Lord had avenged him in his enemies. That's the good news of the king. You see that? The good news of the king. Look at verses 20. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings today. Thou shalt not bear tidings today, but thou shalt bear the tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. You see that? 26. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man is running. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings, that is, bringeth good news. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, follow me. In verse 31, he says, and behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord had avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. So it's the news of vengeance. Do you see that? Hallelujah. So the word basar in its background is the kingdom news. Right? It's the kingdom news. A win or a loss in a conquest. Hallelujah. A win or a loss in a conquest. So at the background of good news is warfare. You see that? At the background of good news is warfare. It's a kingdom war. Hallelujah. So this is what we're going to look at next week. Hallelujah. We'll take it off from here. I just want to make sure I get into this today. Hallelujah. It's warfare. So the gospel is warfare, and the gospel tries as warfare. It's a warfare. Here we go. I hope you are following me. It's a war. So, that is what you have on that ground, on that. Now, when Jesus also preached to them, what Jesus was teaching them in Acts of Apostles, Luke 24, he said, concerning the kingdom of God. Is that gospel? Come on. Is that gospel? That is gospel. That is good news. But what would Luke put it? Concerning the kingdom. So, because it's the news of the kingdom. God's kingdom. So will there be a warfare? There will be a warfare. Hallelujah. Will there be a victory? There will be a victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because in every news of a warfare. Now, let me tell you how the concept is. I wanted to share that with Messi, but I'll still do it. When there is a warfare, if a nation wins, now they have messengers of warfare. Each nation will have. So if let's say, just like a football. Just like a football, two nations are playing ball. You know, today you can't have nations fighting like that. We don't have that in years, right? We don't have that in years. I will pray we don't have that again. Hallelujah. But let's say nations are playing ball. You have spectators, right? Right? Nigeria versus which nation beat you guys? Okay, Nigeria versus Tunisia. Nigeria versus Tunisia. Tunisia, yeah. Now they are spectators. One person won, right? One person lost, right? Now, the one that won went back to their country, Tunisia, with what is called good news. When there was no TV. Ah, we have won, oh! Nigeria, the giant of Africa. Did you get? Nigeria will come back with what? The good news, the bad news. We were defeated. Hope you are following that. Well, that is gospel. That is, I hope you are following, that is kingdom news. So a kingdom is going with victory, our kingdom is going with defeat. So, so that means in the gospel we have in the background warfare, we'll have victory. I want to have defeat. We don't have defeat, right? But who is defeated? We yet see darkness. Hallelujah. Darkness what? Glory to God. So when the writers of the epistles now call it good news, you are genuine. It's because of where we stand. Did you see that? Where are we standing? Like Tunisia. Right? Come on, like Tunisia. What will it be? Good news. Hallelujah! But don't forget the word underneath. What is the word underneath? There was a warfare. Hope you are following me. There was a warfare.
Now, something else you yet see is the words and the see is. So when you hear the word gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel, there must be warfare. What are we doing? There must be warfare. So to us, it is spiritual. It is spiritual warfare.
So we'll get to looking at all this next week. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's be on our feet as we thank God.